God to stretch a hand out towards him. And as we come in the Holy Spirit, presence of God, we're just going to pray for God's anointing upon him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for our brother Carl. I know he's ready or he's willing to do whatever you ask. And that's why his heart is so big for you. I just pray right now, just for that fresh anointing upon him. Let your Holy Spirit's presence just fall upon him right now. In Jesus' name. Father, as he speaks your word, I pray, Father, your words will come alive. Let it speak to us in such ways that we know truly our hearts will be softened. Our hearts will be exactly what you want it to be. As we take a hold of the words that come out of his mouth, we know, Father, we're going to become more and more like Jesus, because it's your word that gives us life. It's your word that gives us the victory. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to speak to my brother. We give it all to you now. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray out these things. And everyone says,
amen. Amen.
Praise God. Let's welcome our brother Carl.
Whoa, 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 whoa.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good morning. Well, to say the least, I mean, yesterday was a very exciting day for me. And I was truly blessed. But along the way, some mistakes were made, but they were okay. I read some scriptures. I left out some words, but, you know, you learn from these things. And a lot of reason why, because my notes were so big, and I had to go through something so small. My eyes were just screaming, like, ah! And I couldn't see, but, you know, today is a new day, once again. And nervous, yes, but blind, no. Because I made all my scriptures much bigger. So, you know, I just want to thank you all for your encouragement and everything. And, you know, Pastor Ben assured me it's like basically like riding a bike. You know, the more you do it, the better you get. But I had a joke, but, you know, it was a joke from small, when we were small kids. And you got to come with this joke at a heart of a child, because we always used to say, and it was concerning riding a bike. First we were like, look mom, no hands. And it was like, look mom, no feet. And then the last one was, look mom, no teeth. to us that was the best joke ever when we were kids. So, but you know, today what I'm going to share with you was some supplemental reading that I was reading once, and you know, it really stuck out in my heart what I was reading. And you gotta be really careful what you say, because I said, you know, Lord, you know, though I read these verses and I never saw this about you, you know, I'm just amazed every time the way he is and the way he fills our heart. But you know, I said, man, I just want to share this with my brothers and sisters. So you got to be careful what you say. So, you know, but you see, what it's called is the Jesus approach. And it's the way that Jesus did things here on earth when he came. And, you know, a lot of times they say, oh, it was the upside down kingdom. But I didn't really like that. I felt uneasy, because I really feel that we're the upside down ones and not his kingdom. But you see, the focal point of all time and all history is the study of the person of Jesus Christ to me. And for the first cry that was heard from the stable in Bethlehem into the care of Mary and Joseph, the universe reached its turning point. You see, God the Creator had only been heard but not seen. But Jesus changed that when he came to occupy human flesh. And now Jesus was approachable, he was available and vulnerable. But yet, sometimes mankind prefers an unseen or distant God. But God didn't want to have it that way. And Jesus was the dividing point of time, so he could be touched. And he also put us in touch with God the Father. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some events that happened when Jesus entered the world and the different way he did things to bring out one of the most important things from us. So So the first one in the billets I'm going to go over is called Born in a Stable. And if you look at your scriptures, is first one I'll read is Luke 2:7, and it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." You see, when you look at it, what an unlikely place for a king to be born, in a stable. You know, it's the last place that a husband would want his wife to be in. But, and a manger, basically a manger was a feeding trough for animals. And it was the first indication of that Jesus was born in either a barn or a stable. But also, early tradition suggests that he was also, he was in a cave used as a stable. And in some of the nativities we see during Christmas, a lot of them are less than accurate. None of them basically smell quite the same when we go past them. So we don't really fully understand at that time the embarrassment Joseph must have felt to have his wife in these type of surroundings. But in this, I'm going to start bringing out some of the world's points, you know, how the world would look at it. So I would say, the world would say, but the Son of God deserved better. And if he consulted me, I would have had God create a multi-story, magnificent modern hospital, and his son would be the only user. And all the world could come and gasp in wonder and awe at the birth of the Son of God. But see, God didn't do it my way. Instead, his son was born in a stable. It was a birth that could impress no one, and there was no way that we could be threatened by this birth. But maybe we can cheer about its location. Maybe a famous city. You know, it would be able to increase his notoriety, and maybe, you know, improve on his image. Maybe a place like New York, Paris, Rome, Los Angeles, or maybe even Hawaii. But Bethlehem? So let's read what it says in the Bible in Micah 5:2. In your notes it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." You see, in Bethlehem, there was no hotels, no convention centers, so it made it an inappropriate place for a place to honor the king. In fact, Bethlehem was known as a very fruitful area, basically farmland. But Jesus was born there, and no one would be intimidated by his birthplace. So let's look at now where Mary and Joseph raised Jesus. After fleeing from Egypt for their lives, they returned to Nazareth. But the moral and religious reputation of Nazareth was so bad that Nathanael's response before meeting Jesus was this. And we can read this account in John 1:46. And it says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So we can see that the Bible also, and in the Bible it also says that in Matthew 13:58, he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. You see, Jesus constantly found himself moving and identifying with the least in life. Coming out of Nazareth, Jesus owned only what he could carry on his back. So when you look at it, how could this impress the economic world without a house to sleep? In fact, in Matthew 8:20, it's not in your notes, but I'll read it. And it says, and this was Jesus talking, it says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You see, Jesus wasn't fooled by money. He didn't look at riches as the same way as we do. You see, the problem with wealth is It affects our relationships with people. It makes it hard to be around them. So Jesus' decision to remain uninvolved with the world's goods freed him from any hidden agendas. He was able to direct all his energies and all his sensitivity towards the real needs of the person to whom he was ministering to. And he was able to act out of love, always love alone. And we need to realize that Jesus didn't come to redeem things. He came to redeem people. And he gave himself fully to all of us. So maybe let's look at his ancestry that he had, which left him, unfortunately, with few bragging points. You see, his Jewish line was compromised in Ruth the Moabite and Rahab the Canaanite. And when you look in your notes, we can read Joshua 2:1, and it says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies out from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there." Also, when a Jewish person married a Moabite, they couldn't enter the assembly of God for 14 generations. And also, King David, on whom Jesus' throne sits on, he was an adulterer and a murderer. And King Solomon, in spite of all his wisdom, he had hundreds of wives and concubines that turned his heart away from God. But you know, in all these stories about Ruth and Rahab, they were women of great faith in God. And King David and Solomon, they repented of their ways, and they gained favor with God. But you see, Jesus once again foregoes the luxury of having his ancestry so that it could never intimidate us. And skeptics could never say that, or they could never claim that Jesus was merely the final product of a super race. So let's look at the way he arrived. For me, I would have done it with a little bit more fanfare. You know, maybe put 2 billion-watt speakers on the moon and broadcast, you know, the arrival of the birth of Jesus, and I would have yelled out, "Hello world, this is good," you know. Because when you look at it too, for years the angels were anticipating this announcement, this glorious presentation, only to pull back the curtain and only find a couple shepherds there. So let's read this account in Luke 2:8-14. And it says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased.'" So next we can say, well, wait until we see his face. You know, maybe we'll be in awe, won't we? But before I go any further, let's read a prophecy in Isaiah regarding Jesus. And if you look in your notes, let's read Isaiah 53:2. Okay, there. And it says in Isaiah 53:2, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." So, you know, we look at this and you say, wow, what are you trying to see here? You know, I've seen the pictures on the wall. I've seen the pictures in the store. You know, and Jesus is a handsome guy. But, you know, Jesus was so common in his looks that he often was able to lose himself in crowds. And though it was at nighttime, after 3 years in the public eye, Judas had to identify Jesus with a kiss. You know, if Jesus was so common, it would be like, you know, somebody was trying to get a hold of Pastor Ben and never knew Pastor Ben, but maybe you say, oh, yeah, Pastor Ben, he just walked into Alamoana. He goes, well, how does he look? And the guy just goes, oh, he's a Chinese-looking guy. I mean, you just narrowed it down, you know, because, you know, it was just so common, and that's how Jesus was. But, you know, Jesus came in that form because he didn't want to intimidate anyone. You know, you could feel at ease around him. You know, his looks in no way separated him from the common people to who he was sent. You know, it would be like Pastor Ben pulling up in a limousine to church, and these guys would come out of the limousine, and Pastor Ben would come out with his hair all slicked back and in a suit, you know, shake his hand real soft and squishy, you know, and stuff like that. But what would it do? You would feel a separation from him. You would feel like, oh, I can't talk to him about my problems. He doesn't really understand. Look at the way he is. Look at the way he's dressed. And but, you know, thank God Pastor Ben isn't like that. You know, he's so approachable. He's so huggable. You know, he's easy to talk to. He listens, you know, and he doesn't have a soft hand. But, you know, what we need to realize that Jesus never came to stand out. He came to stand in, and he took our place. So we go to the next part of this, and I like to talk about the motley crew. And, you know, Jesus did things differently once again, and he had a very different advancement. An advancement, I'm speaking like, you would say like ambassador to the United States. Usually when, you know, there's a problem in a different country, the ambassador will go, or like a spokesperson will go to the country to start working out the problems before the president gets there. So they, you know, all that red tape stuff is taken care of, and they can pretty much, you know, get to the facts of everything. And Jesus also had one of those advancements. And, you know, in the way I look at it, if you wanted to start a ministry to send someone out ahead of you, for me, I would send somebody that was either, you know, handsome or pretty, sharply dressed, you know, smooth talking, and someone that didn't embarrass me. But Jesus obviously didn't do it my way. And instead, he sent a rough man who was committed to organic foods, and he dressed inappropriately as a minister. So if we read Mark 1:46, and we have a mistake on the stuff, so I'll read it from the Bible. And I got it right here. And we can look, you can follow through, but some of the verses you won't have. So in Mark 1:46, and it says, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. So this was Jesus' advancement. This was his ambassador. You see, a lot of times Jesus' whole life was marked by the use of unlikely persons. He always saw people differently. So let's look at how do you know that? let's look at some of the other choices. You know, whenever a new president comes into office, we look and see who he surrounds himself with. You know, if it was me, I would look for the best. I would look for professors, maybe a few millionaires, maybe some Hollywood people, so, you know, I can be cool, you know. and a lot of bodyguards, you know. But see, once again, Jesus didn't check with me on this. Instead, Jesus went out to the streets. He put a crew together to be on a mission to change the world. And if you walked 50 feet in front of some of them, you would have smelled fish, you know. And Peter, at my company, he wouldn't last a week there because he had that disease of foot in the mouth. But, you know, Jesus let Peter remain with him. In fact, he gave Peter advancement because Jesus seeks people far differently than I do. He sees them differently. He patiently calls them and waits for the best from them. So, but you know, this crew he put together, it is really, I really find encouraging because if he can work with them, he can also work with me and you. And Jesus, to this very same, to this very day, he continues to call the unlikely, and he does it the same way. So let's read in your notes there, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. And it says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, but many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despise things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So maybe let's look at the way that Jesus died. And you know, Jesus died a notorious death. But what I found for myself that I didn't understand the extent of Jesus' shame. Because unfortunately, the way things are in the world when we look at death, we become numb by it because, you know, we hear about it every day. We know when we get older, this is something to expect. So the scriptural description was lost for me. But let's read 1 Corinthians 1:18 in your notes. And it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, the thing about the cross is I saw it everywhere. You know, it was never foolish to me because I know that Jesus died on it and he did it for all of us. But the sense of it was lost because I didn't understand it. And according to 1 Corinthians 1:18, I was perishing. I didn't understand it because I saw it everywhere. I saw it on steeples, I saw it on the back of car bumper stickers, you know, I saw it in t-shirts. So it kind of got numb to me. But, you know, foolish, but how could it ever be? And plus, people don't die on crosses these days. You know, if that would happen in these days, I mean, there would be an outcry like you would never hear before, because nowadays we do things more humanely. But and for me, the Savior of the world, you know, the Son of God, should have died a more heroic death, a death full of medals and honor. But instead, he took the death of a common criminal. You see, I couldn't relate, because basically I was perishing. But what I found, that his cup was more than mere death. It was a cup of suffering, a cup of death, and a cup of God's wrath. And Jesus took this cup from his Father's hand in fulfillment of his mission. You see, he took the cup from his Father. His Father didn't have to give it to him. You see, he was taking the sin of mankind upon himself. That was the first, it was a shameful, degrading sentence that comes from carrying the sins, the crimes of all creation on his shoulders. So on my last thing I have here, it says, the chance to choose. So So let's look at some of the things that we discussed today. First, Jesus was born in a stable or barn. He was raised in a bad neighborhood, owning nothing. He had spotty ancestry, common looks, and he hanged out with a bunch of rough guys. And he died a very shameful death at that time. But with this type of approach to us, he could be sure that our response would be an honest one. You see, the methods he used would only bring out genuine belief. And this is an indication of true love. You know, when I also look at it, you look at it, that I know a lot of you might hear that saying, jumping on the bandwagon. You see, and Jesus didn't want this to happen. He didn't want to come in all his goodness and in his glory. Because as people, we tend to want to jump on the good things of life, you know. But Jesus wanted an honest response from us. You know, just like Brother Nilton here, you know, he's a fine example of what I'm talking about when it comes to bearing. You know, he's a football warrior fan here. And, you know, I always see him either good times or bad times. Nilton is always there. You know, it doesn't matter to him. He's a fan. He's real good with it. But I gotta be honest with me. When, you know, Cole Brennan was at UH and he's, you know, throwing that football all around and, you know, we had national rankings, I jumped on that bandwagon. You know, I bought the season tickets and, you know, I go early every game and, you know, we make a whole affair of it. But as soon as they started losing, I was like, they called me up to buy the season tickets. I said, no, thank you. You know, one year I just bought the stuff on TV and I said, you know, we watched the game, they kept on losing. I said, I'm not going to buy this again. But see, that's what the bandwagon is all about. You see, when the going's good, everybody wants to jump on. But when it starts getting rough, people start bailing. And Jesus didn't want this to happen. So everything in life, when Jesus came to earth, he took the lowest thing possible that we could never say, you know, anything more than we have it good. You see, and what it did too was, you know, when that happens, we take the fear of God out of us. You see, we start grumbling. And a lot of these things that I shared with you about the way I would have done, basically they're grumbling. They're saying that, God, the way you did it, I don't approve. You see, and Jesus didn't want that to happen. He took that away from us, that we would grumble. But Jesus being an others-oriented person, a servant to others, made him want to free us to be as real as possible. He wanted us to be able to make a genuine decision, one from only one place, and that would be our hearts. You know, it was just like when I asked my wife to marry me. You know, I asked her, and, you know, she accepted, and basically she knew I was a fine catch at that time. You know? But on the other hand, look if I did this differently. Say, I know this is kind of harsh, but what if I held a gun to her head and I told her, you're going to marry me? Now, would this be an honest response that I would want from her? You know, I would be spending the rest of my life sleeping with one eye open, you know, or maybe having dogs to test my food, you know, before I ate, you know. But let's read in the last verse that I have here in John 3:16-17. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, brothers and sisters, love only wants a genuine response. And today, Pastor Ben will pray and he'll ask you to make a decision. You know, in life, we make so few genuine decisions. A lot of them are affected by outside forces or demands. But when it comes to the most important decision in our life, our decision about God, Jesus seeks only a genuine one. Jesus did it this way, the way we talked about today, because it frees us to make that decision with our hearts. You see, we can either accept or reject, because God refuses to violate our free will and our power to choose. Brothers and sisters, that is love, and God is love.
What I'm going to ask you to do is, let's read that verse together once again. I know you probably memorized it, John 3:16. Let's just say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We all know that scripture. And you kind of think about it. You know, this is the one thing that we know made Jesus so approachable. The love that was so real, so genuine. I'm sure if you were just maybe a distant away, you know, maybe even 50 feet away, maybe even 100 feet away, I'm sure you could even experience or even feel that love emanating from him. That's the kind of love that Jesus had. And we know he was so humble. He was so genuine when it came to showing concern and care for the people. And you know, you guys heard of Captain Antonio, right?
Yeah.
Well, if you do, you're as old as me. But you remember that song they sang that's so popular? Come on, tell me that song that was number one on the charts for the longest time. Love will keep us together. That song, right? But here's the thing. In the news, just past week, it was reported that after 39 years of marriage, they got a divorce.
Oh.
And you kind of go, whoa. And it was kind of big news, you know, because that was their hit song. Love will keep us together.
I want my money back.
Yeah, really, yeah. Well, evidently not. Love did not keep them together. And you kind of wonder what happened there. Maybe it's not the kind of love that we know of. The kind of love that we know is from God. And you know, here's the thing. You know, in the researchers' reports, you know, they call this gray divorce. And basically, it's divorce among people over 50. And did you know it kind of almost tripled over the past 10 years or so? Where, I mean, people over 50, they're getting divorced left and right. And the reporters asked that question, why are baby boomers turning to divorce as they approach retirement age? And you know what the explanation is? They said baby boomers, they're known as the me generation.
Oh.
And often they're committed to self-fulfillment as much as they are to marital vows. And we got to realize that's what it is. The world sees love differently as the way we see it. Because we know in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says love never what?
Fails.
And if truly you have the love of God in you, I mean, really, if you experience the Word of God in such a way that you know what the love of God is all about, it's deep within your heart. You know, it's the kind of love that says, you know what? It's not superficial. It causes me to love deeply the way Jesus loves me. And if you can truly love that way, I gotta tell you, your relationships will be so blessed. Because that's the kind of love God wants us to have. You know, 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love anything in the world. Because if you do love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh are not from the Father. And that's what the world sees. They define love as basically what you see. Oh, that woman looks beautiful. Or that guy, oh, he looks hunky. But you know, it's okay with the looks. But you know, a lot of times the world, they just base love upon these very things. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, You know, this kind of love is not from the Father. The kind of love that we know is from the Father is the kind of love that says, you know what? I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to sacrifice my whole life for you because I love you that much. This is the love of the Father. It's called agape love, right? Unconditional
agape.
Love.
Agape.
And this is the kind of love that will just keep going and going and going and going and going and going. It never stops. This is the kind of love our Father God says we are to have. If we represent Him, we are to have this kind of love within our souls, within our hearts. Amen?
Amen.
Then you will be truly blessed. Well, you know, today, my brother Carl, this is the first time he preached, and I can tell you, he did such a wonderful job.
Yes.
Just praise God for our brother Carl.
He's a pelican. He's a pelican.
And, you know,
he's a pelican.
because of the very fact, I know, just like what he preached today, don't you think he's an approachable person?
Yeah.
And you can go to him. He's one of the elders of the church. You can go to him anytime. I got to tell you, he'll put everything aside. I know even if you got an appointment, he'll just say, okay, come, let's pray. He's that kind of guy. And that's what makes him so approachable. The love, the genuine love of Christ that is in him. And you know what? We are all called to be like this. We got to remember, the Bible tells us, you know, think others as better than ourselves. Because sometimes I know some Christians say, oh, don't you know I'm a Christian? Don't you know I'm a child of God? This is the total wrong attitude. No, the Bible says you put on the humility of Christ. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2, though Jesus is God, he did not consider this of great importance. What did he do? He humbled himself in the form of a servant. He said, I did not come to be served. I come to serve. If we truly have this kind of heart, I got to tell you, if we are approachable, just like how Jesus is, you're going to have so many blessed relationships, don't you know? Because people are going to flock around you because, yo, this person is different. This person truly has the love of God in him or her. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts? Let's come before our Lord God and King. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. We love you. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the message that was spoken through my brother Carl today. Oh, what a powerful message. And I just pray, Father, as we take in all the scriptures, all the words that my brother presented, I pray it will sink so deep within our hearts. Because, Father, we don't want to leave here the same person. No, we want to be more like Jesus. And we want people to see the love that is in us that's not our own human love. It is truly the love of God that is in us. As people truly experience your love, they will know that truly you are real, Father. Because the Bible tells us God is love. And they will experience God as they see the love that is in us. Father, right now, for all my brothers and sisters that are in this very place, Lord, will your Holy Spirit come and just speak to us right now. Convict us, Lord, of anything that we know that isn't right with you. Truly, help us to love the way Jesus loved us. Father, I ask you now, let your Holy Spirit's presence just fill this place. As we know, you surrounded us with your holy warrior angels, your ministering angels to minister your love to us. I pray, Father, we're going to make things right with you this very morning. And if you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, and he may be telling you, oh, it's time, brother, that you love more deeply. Sister, it's time that you forgive. Whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, just take a hold of it and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do what is right in the eyes of God. Why don't we just take this moment just for a few seconds of silence. Let the Holy Spirit's presence just fill you up. And as he does, why don't you just listen to his voice? Why don't we just go ahead and just come before our Lord God and King. Just for the next 15 or 20 seconds, will you just let the Holy Spirit's presence just fill your soul? praise you, Father. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, and if you know that He's spoken to you in such a way that He's telling you it's time, so lay whatever burden, whatever it is, lay it at His feet and say, Lord, I cast all my anxieties upon you because I know you care for me. And as you do, will you let the Holy Spirit's presence just fill your soul? If that's you, knowing that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and you're saying, yes, Lord, I hear you. I'm going to be more like your son, Jesus. I'm going to do what your word tells me. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. If that's you, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me. Hallelujah. Just say, Lord, I hear your voice, and I'm going to obey. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah. It's Jesus. You put your hands down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands saying, Lord, help me. I want to be more like your son, Jesus. Father, as this is the cry of my brother and sister's heart, will you just let your presence just fall? Fall upon your people, Lord, your Holy Spirit's presence. Let it fill this entire room right now, Father. Fill this entire room with your holy presence. We receive your love. We receive your peace. We receive your joy, Lord. Let it continually flow, Lord, because we need you. Let it continually flow, Father. We praise you, Lord. And I just pray, Father, as we make the decision to live for you, I just pray, Lord, we're going to experience an empowerment from you. No longer we're going to make excuses that, oh, it's too hard. It's just too difficult. I can't do it. No. We're going to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because it is not our strength that we are relying on. It's your strength, Father. It's your power from heaven that fills us up. And I pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters will experience your victory from this day forward as they trust in you and as they believe in you. We give you all the praises in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with His Son Jesus. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you know, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart, deep within your soul. And if you've never done this, but you're saying, you know what? It's about time I gave my life to Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit may be tugging at your heart right now. Don't fight it. Because the Bible says you deny Him, He will deny you. But if you receive Him today, He will welcome you into His family, into the family of believers. You got to make that choice. Are you going to receive Him? And if truly your heart is saying, yes, Lord, I believe in you and I want to receive you. Into my life, I give all to you. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, can you raise your hand and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm ready and I'm willing. Praise God. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Okay, praise the Lord. Put your hands down. Praise God. Why don't you repeat this prayer after me? And it's really mean it from your heart as you say these words. Say, Father God, I need you.
I need you.
I give you praise for who you are.
I give you praise for who you are.
I believe in you.
I believe you are.
And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, So you can hear me, Father God. And so that everyone can hear me. And so that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, for I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray.
And everyone says,
Amen. Amen.